Invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 1 of Psalm 100 and read through the end of the psalm, verse 5. And let me ask you, we're going to go back through the psalm and look at it, take a really good look at it this morning. So let me ask you to be sure to keep your Bibles open before you as we work our way back through this particular part of God's Word. Let us read God's Word together. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Again, let me ask you to keep your Bibles open. Let us pray together. Father, we give You thanks for this day. We thank You for being the kind of God You are and doing the kind of things that You do. You're worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that we would come to a praise and thank You more with our lives as a result of being here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a young teacher with obvious anti-Christian beliefs announcing to her third graders, "Children, I am an atheist." After droning on for a while about her belief or lack thereof, the teacher asked her class, "Are any of you people atheists?" No one raised their hand. So the teacher decided to do some badgering. She called on this beautiful girl in the class and she said, "Lucy, what are you?" She said very respectfully, "Ma'am, I'm a Christian." Teacher grimaced and said, "Why are you a Christian?" Lucy replied, "Well, ma'am, I was brought up in a Christian home. My mother is a Christian. My daddy's a Christian. I'm a Christian." Almost before Lucy could even finish the sentence, the teacher fired back, "That's no good reason to be a Christian. Let me ask you this, Lucy. If your mom was a moron and your daddy was a moron, what would you be then?" Lucy paused, smiled, and with great respect in her voice said, "Well, ma'am, if my mom was a moron and my daddy was a moron, most likely I'd be an atheist." See, what little Lucy said agrees with what the Bible says. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, that is, in that place where he thinks and feels and desires, he says there is no God. Romans 1:22 reveals some very bad news about people who reject God. Says, professing themselves to be wise, sort of like that teacher, they became fools. See, atheism at its very heart is foolishness. There's nothing smart, nothing good, nothing beneficial about rejecting God. But there's something else, because this week especially, don't you think it would be so sad to be an atheist? English statesman, philosopher C.K. Chesterton once wrote, and I quote, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he feels a profound sense of gratitude and has no one to thank." If you know people who are atheists, let me encourage you this morning, please pray for them always, and especially at Thanksgiving and Christmas, how empty an atheist must feel. But you know, we are living in a world, in a culture, where the influence of Christianity is shrinking. And you need to live out your biblical realities. And one of those biblical realities in this world that is very much against Christianity is the reality of Thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about just the holiday. Of course, we celebrate Thanksgiving Day. We look forward to it. It's always a good thing to celebrate Thanksgiving. But as people who have experienced and received the grace of God in Christ, it is a much better thing to live out the reality of Thanksgiving in our lives. And here is where Psalm 100 comes in. It's been said that dynamite comes in small packages, and this psalm is one dynamic song when it comes to what it means to living out, to doing thanksgiving with our lives. This morning, as we work our way through this psalm, two considerations covered will help us to live out our thanksgiving in a world that feels entitled about everything. You notice that, but really doesn't feel thankful about much of anything. First consideration is this. Let's consider in the first place the problem of thanksgiving. The problem of thanksgiving. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now you need to know from a biblical perspective, thanksgiving is a subcategory of praise. In the Bible, in the Psalms especially, there's praise proper, that is adoring God for who he is, and then there's thanksgiving praise, that is adoring God for what he's done. And so what you have is praise for who God is, thanksgiving for what God does, and these two threads are woven together into a fabric of praise to God here in the psalm. Now notice verse 3. It says, know that the Lord is God. Notice that. And then in verse 5, the Lord is good. The Lord is God. That's who he is. The Lord is good. That's what he does. He does good. We praise God. And we always speak well of God. It says, bless his name. Now, did you know for some people, praising God doesn't make much sense? Did you know that? In fact, there's a man who used to be an atheist, but became a believer, a man most, if not all of you, are either familiar with or you've at least heard his name. This man, at one point of his life, struggled with what he considered to be a very awkward idea. And that idea was the idea of praising God. The man was C.S. Lewis. And early in his Christian journey, Lewis was puzzled, even agitated, by this demand in the Bible that all believers, a matter of fact, that the whole world praise God. And what made this demand even more puzzling for Lewis was that God himself was calling for praise of himself. In Lewis' mind, I'm quoting now, he says, what kind of God would incessantly demand that people tell him how great he is? Now, even if you've never asked that question, non-believers ask that question all the time. Who does God think he is, demanding praise from all people? There's a stand-up comedian, popular. I will not dignify his name by telling you who he is. But he says, and I quote, God must have a real ego problem to demand that people tell him how great he is. Now, the arrogance, the contempt of this comedian is offensive to me, and I hope to you. But still, unbelievers are struggling with this whole idea of a God who commands praise. And perhaps you've struggled with that idea from time to time. And then to compound the problem, Lewis says, why does a God who needs nothing, including our praise, command us to pray him, to praise him? By the way, this comes from an essay entitled The Problem of Praise in the Psalms. Now, people are asking this question. And if you're going to witness to this God, you need to know how to answer that question. Well, I want to share with you this morning how C.S. Lewis processed what he calls the problem of praise. Listen to what he has to say. This will show you what a genius he is, how anointed he was by God to think of this. He said, and I quote, what escaped me the whole time I was dealing with the problem of praise was the most obvious fact about praise. And here it is. Most obvious fact about praise is this. All enjoyment of anything spontaneously overflows into praise. You hear that? All enjoyment of anything spontaneously overflows into praise. As a matter of fact, the world as we know it rings with praise. Think about it. Lovers, praising their beloved. That's 70% of all love songs written. The other 30% are those same lovers dissing on their exes. Lovers praising their beloved. Readers praising their favorite author. Travelers praising the favorite places they've been. Sports fans praising their favorite team. I mean, you know, can we get a Hail State, a Hotty Toddy, and a Southern Miss to the top? People praising their favorite movie, their favorite food, their favorite restaurants. Have you been to Amerigo's? Have you tasted their three cheese tortellini and their tiramisu? Goodness. I eat that, my taste buds sing the doxology. Everybody. See, people praise. That's what we do. They praise flowers. They praise children. They praise mountains. They praise wine. The list goes on. People praise what they enjoy. Remember that. People praise what they enjoy. But there's something else about praise. And here it is. Lewis continues. People also enjoy not only praising things, but urging us to join them in praising. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't that song great? Didn't you love that concert? Can you believe how great the team played? Wasn't that food to die for? Won't you join me in praising what I enjoy? So Lewis continues. He says, in telling everyone to praise God, the psalmist is simply telling everybody to do what all people everywhere do when they speak about something that is valuable and delightful to them. Then Lewis goes on, in his infinite love demonstrated in Jesus Christ, God has given us, hear this now, the most delightful, the most valuable thing in the world. And you know what that is? God has given us Himself. See, we praise the Lord. We're doing what people do all over the world. Whenever they find something delightful, something great, we complete our enjoyment by praising it to other people. I can't wait to tell others how great this place is, how great this song is, how great this movie, this experience. In a real sense, our praise of God completes our enjoyment of God. Now, friends, think about this. There is nothing, there is nobody in your life ever in the universe more beautiful, more captivating, more satisfying, more enthralling, more majestic, more soul-filling than God. Think about that. Nothing more beautiful, more captivating, more satisfying, more enthralling, more majestic, more soul-filling than God. Nothing comes close. See, what God has given to us, and especially in Christ, is everything we will ever need to make our lives full. So you see, here's the problem of praise. It's not that God is calling us to do something we don't do anyway. The problem with praise is that we spend far too much time praising lesser things and not enough time praising God. Friends, God is the only great one who can fill our lives with amazing grace, compassion, mercy. And you will be more or less complete in this life to the extent that you praise God. If your life feels empty right now, it's because your life is empty of praise to God. You want to fill it? Then praise God. Don't try to fill your life with anything else. We praise God for who He is, for what He's done. As question and answer number one, the Shorter Catechism says, what is man's chief end? Is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And you see, praise, you know what it is when we praise God? It's a kind of evangelism. It's a shout out to the world. We're saying, if you knew this God, your life would overflow with praise. 24/7, Thanksgiving. Friends, that's a way to evangelize. In this fallen world, praise God. Give thanks to God. Do you think the Lord is the greatest good in your life? Do you really? Well, if you do, are you praising Him? And are you joining or encouraging others to join with you in praise to Him? We consider the problem of Thanksgiving, and that is that much too much time, we spend way too much time praising something, someone other than God. But now we move on to the second consideration, and that's this. Having considered the problem of Thanksgiving, let's consider the practice of Thanksgiving. The practice. You see, for Christians, Thanksgiving is not just a holiday, but a lifestyle. Actually, Thanksgiving is a prescribed, commanded way of living. Three commands in this psalm give us three characteristics of believers who are coming to grips with who God is. And this is a process, by the way. The more you come to grips with who God is, the more you understand what God has done for you, the more your life will flow out Thanksgiving. What is Thanksgiving? Number one, Thanksgiving is shouting. It's shouting. Sorry, Presbyterians, but it's shouting. Notice it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Shout out. Hebrew there communicates literally, it's shout with the force of a trumpet blast. Now, if every one of you could play trumpets, and there's over 200 people here this morning, and we all played trumpets at the same time, the blast would be overwhelming. It would be so loud. And just as trumpet players play deep from their diaphragm, this verse is saying, offer praise to the Lord from the very deepest part of what's inside of you. We do this because the Lord is God, because the Lord is good. You know, Ronald Allen tells about a man came up to him in a missions conference, and he said, I was a medical missionary for many years in India, and I served as a medical missionary in a region where there was progressive blindness. Since people were born with healthy vision, but there was something in the area that caused people to lose their sight as they grew older. He said, but God was merciful, and this missionary developed a treatment to stop this blindness. People came to this missionary. He treated them, and they would leave realizing, you know, apart from the work of this man, we would have gone completely blind. But because of this missionary, our sight was saved. Missionary went on to say, these people never said thank you, because that phrase was not in their dialect. It's not a part of their language. Instead, what people would say about the missionary is this. They spoke a word that meant, I will tell of your name. I will tell of your name. Wherever these people went, they would tell the name of this missionary who had cured their blindness. See, folks, these people knew mercy. They received something good, something wonderful, and they were eager to tell what had happened to them. And not only that, but they were eager to tell who had happened to them. Now, once we know, not just here, but here, who the Lord is, what He's done, how the Lord has cured our spiritual blindness so that we see our sin for what it is, how the Lord enables us to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, forgiving our sin and restoring our vision, adopting us into His forever family. Once we know grace and mercy, how can we not give a shout out of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? How can we possibly keep it in? How can we not tell of His name to all people? Thanksgiving is shouting. Secondly, thanksgiving is serving. Notice it says, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, it's easy to talk a good game of thanksgiving and praise. All you have to do is open your mouth. But in the Bible, have you noticed words and deeds are Siamese twins, joined at the heart. Thanksgiving and praise involves not just opening your mouth, but rolling up your sleeves. And notice it says, serve the Lord. Our service is not ultimately to draw attention to ourselves, but to demonstrate how God's grace gets a hold of us, how, you know, God really has changed me from being self-centered to becoming a person who just wants to humbly serve the Lord. And you know what? You can gauge your real servant's heart by how much stock you put in whether you're noticed or not. That's how you know. Brian Chappell used to work with students at Covenant Theological Seminary, and he assigned students to be hospital volunteers. He noticed on this list there was always a long list of volunteers for every area of the hospital except one. Here's the area he could hardly get anyone to sign up for: working with Alzheimer's patients. So in an effort to see why hardly anyone would volunteer there, Chappell, for a month, he went himself and served amongst Alzheimer's patients. And here's what he said, and I quote, "I figured it out. In every other area of hospital ministry, the patients remembered who I was. They thanked me. They said things to me to make me feel good about myself. In the Alzheimer's ward, the patients didn't even recognize me the next day, much less sing my praises." Chappell concludes, "It was deeply humbling to realize even though I would call myself serving the Lord by serving others, I was really serving others so they would praise me." Friends, we're commanded to serve the Lord by serving others, even if you never get one thank you note or one syllable of thanks from anyone you serve. We serve the Lord by serving people. And notice we serve the Lord with gladness, not with a grimace on our face. We're glad to serve the Lord by serving others in His name. This is, you know, we Christians should have invented the phrase service with a smile. Notice also, thanksgiving is not just shouting and serving. Thanksgiving is singing. Notice it says, come into His presence with singing. And some of the NIV has with joyful songs. It's a word used to describe a song of praise. Now, I've been to the three major stadiums in the state. I've been to The Rock, grew up there, down at USM. I've been to Davis Wade, been to Vaught Hemingway. And I've made this observation. You know, people have no problem whatsoever raising their voices in praise to their favorite team. None. I've been to concert halls, to the Coliseum. People have no problem raising their voices, singing along with their favorite singing group or recording artist. So why is it that when it comes to church, sometimes our singing sounds like the drone of a Gregorian chant, moaned in a minor key, when it really should sound like a happy hallelujah chorus of praise? What has so discombobulated our value systems that somehow we get more joy from the gridiron, more joy at a concert, than we get from worshiping the Lord? I want you to realize the Bible says singing is important. Paul Korstra, who used to be with the Mission to the World, said if he's on a planning committee for a youth conference and you give him a choice what he would like to cover, he says, I'll take music every time. Every single time. And the reason is this. He says, weeks and months after that conference, the young people remember the music. They remember the lyrics, sometimes for a whole decade or more. About a week later, they'll forget what they heard in the talk. You see, singing, it touches our emotions. It works truth down from our heads to our hearts. We need music in our lives, and The music we need needs to be nothing less than a soundtrack of joyful praise to the great shepherd of the sheep. Notice what it says here. We are his people, verse 3, and the sheep of his pasture. Do you realize what he's saying here? Friends, that's our identity. We're sheep who belong to Jesus. We belong to the great shepherd of the sheep who lived and who died to rescue his sheep. This Jesus leads us to living waters and green pastures. This Jesus restores us. This Jesus leads us in the paths of righteousness. Jesus walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And then, this just continually blows my mind. Then, in an act of absolutely mind-blowing wonder, this great shepherd of the sheep escorts us right to and through the front door of the house of the Lord, where we shall live forever. Notice how multi-generational this is. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Think about that. God's chesed covenant love extends through us, our children, their children, their children after them. And every one of Jesus' sheep will one day find themselves feasting in a place so amazing no dictionary can supply us with the words to describe the fantastic future our great shepherd has in store for us. So what do? We shout. We serve. We sing. We praise God. We live out thanksgiving to the Lord. You see, I hope you see this morning, thanksgiving's not the least we can do. Thanksgiving is also the best we can do. In this world that is very anti-Christian at this point in time, a life of thanksgiving is a life authentically lived out before an unbelieving world. Friends, we need to stand before the world and say, friends, we're not being arrogant. All we're doing is saying this. This is the greatest life there is because it's lived in thanksgiving and praise to God. Thanksgiving, friends, is life lived to the fullest. Thanksgiving is life lived totally, fully, completely, very satisfyingly to the glory of God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us not to focus our praise on lesser things. Lord, help us to see you as so delightful. Help us to see you as so enthralling that not only will we praise you, but we will say, isn't this God great? Wouldn't you like to join us in praise to this God? And Lord, help us not to just observe Thanksgiving this week, but help us to shout it out, to serve, to sing. May Thanksgiving be the soundtrack of our life, because salvation is the soundtrack of our lives. Lord, help us to remember this week who you are and what you do for us, and help us to live thanksgiving. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.